Well, here I am, and that's the problem, see? I know what you're thinking. Yeah, that's the problem. You're the only thing standing between us and a quick exit out of here and hitting Burger King or Denny's for lunch, right? But see, I'm here, but I struggle to figure out why. For example, you know, I was born in the St. Louis area, and I grew up around here, and sometimes, you know, I look at myself and I think, wow, I've got it all. Why am I so blessed? Other times I look around at other people and I wonder why they have it all. I mean, I played college baseball, had a great time, but I spent my life wondering why couldn't I throw hard enough to go play pro baseball? Or why couldn't I be like Albert Pujols? But then I turn around and look at other people and I realize, wow, I really have a lot more than I ever deserve. And I wrestle with this issue of here I am, right? Why do I exist? What is the whole meaning of this thing? And why does this thing work? I married way above my head. I married the best looking woman on this planet. And I walk around going, why? Why did I get to do that? You know? But other times I feel like my life is a struggle. For example, every morning I wake up and I go, today is the day that I'm going to diet. Today is the day that I'm going to lose weight. Now, see, people say that I'm out of shape. I've always told them round is a shape, and I'm okay with that. But, you know, I wake up and I go, hey, you know what? Today is the day. And as I eat my first Krispy Kreme donut, I say, well, tomorrow's a good day to start, right? And I wrestle with it. I don't know about you, but I wrestle with the things that go on in life, and I contemplate myself. That's the problem, see? My dog doesn't do that. My dog just walks around with his tongue hanging out, just and throw me the tennis ball, I'll be happy. And he doesn't stop to think about, you know, why am I here? What is this all about? Why does this thing work? Why does it not work? She just kind of hangs out and is a dog. But we people, we think about those things. We wonder, what is the whole purpose? What is the whole meaning? Why am I on this planet and what does it mean for me? I don't know, maybe you don't wrestle with those things. Most people do. In fact, I really believe we were created to wrestle with those questions because those questions have a lot of meaning, and hopefully they will drive us to the right place. Last week, as we kind of started Genesis Church, we said we're going to start in the book of Genesis, and we're going to look at the first book of the Bible and really wrestle with the great stories. And we're going to start with kind of a four-week series that we're titling The Story of God. And you know, the Bible begins with a great declaration. That declaration is that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, He started this thing out. We talked last week about the fact that maybe I struggle, and maybe you do too, with the question, do I wrestle with in the beginning God or in the beginning me? Is my life really a revolve around me? Or do I understand that if my life is going to work, if my life is going to fit, it starts with His story. See, what God did is God created this universe. God created you and me. God created everything that is to display Himself, to help us to see how wonderful and magnificent and majestic He is. And as He created all that, as He did that, He placed us here to be a part of that. And we're looking at the story, the beginning of Genesis, and seeing it as God telling us His story, but He's also inviting us to be a part of it. He's inviting you, He's inviting me to be part of His story. He placed us on the planet. He placed us here on this earth for that very reason. And so this week, we're going to be looking at the very creation of the universe. I've been to some good plays. One of my favorites was Phantom of the Opera. I went to see Phantom at the Fox, and it was phenomenal. The music was incredible, but what I was really amazed at was the set and the way they used the set for all the things that were going on. The stage just had all kinds of revolving scenery, and they could just move things in and out, and it was absolutely huge what they had on. Not only that, but really there were different times in the play where the Phantom in the story would be anywhere in the theater. He would literally be over here and over here, and they literally had some kind of sound system set up where wherever he was, you could almost hear him running through the rafters of the Fox Theater. It was incredible. And the thing is, could you imagine if Eureka High School, you know, the drama teacher said, hey, we're going to do Phantom of the Opera. Well, the thing about that play is that it is probably way too big and elaborate to go on this stage. This is a great stage. We're really thankful that we can use it. But for something that is that incredible, for something that is that amazing, it would be almost impossible to put it on a stage and in a theater like this. It just wouldn't do it justice. And see, as we look out at our creation, as we look out at the heavens and look out at everything that is out there, I think what God is trying to show us is that he is putting on his story, and God needed a stage that was big enough to put his story on. God needed a place that he could tell his story in a way that would show how incredible and wonderful and majestic and awesome he really is. And that place is this universe that he created. And so it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The universe is the only stage capable of containing the story of God. It is the only stage that is sufficient to show us everything about him. Sadly, what happens for so many people is that instead of walking outside and being amazed, they decide to worship the created order. They decide to put things like the sun and the moon and the stars on pedestals instead of letting those things be items that God created to point us to himself. And as we really think about the story of God this morning, I just want to kind of compare the universe to a set that God has created. It's a stage that he has created to tell his story. He's inviting us to be a part of it. But we tend to have this desire to be a big part in our own little story instead of a small part in his big story. And the story of God is the story of the creator, the God who created everything that it is, creating a place where he could put his story on. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1. If you don't, there's Bibles at the end of your pew, or your end of your row there, and your theater seats there. And we'd love for you to take one of those. We're going to be on page 1 and page 2. If you don't have a Bible at home that's yours, you are more than welcome to keep that as our gift to you. We'd love to have you have that. We think the Bible is the most important book that was ever written. It is literally God's word to us. And beginning in Genesis is a great place to start because it tells us how God started this whole thing off and told us his story. And I'm going to read a lot of scripture this morning. I'm going to read almost all of chapter 1 because I want you to see how God created all of this. We're going to talk about it all in just a few minutes. We're going to start with verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, there was morning, the first day. God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and he called the waters that were gathered together, he called seas. And God saw that it was good. God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply in the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creeping things, beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now I'm going to skip over to chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. What a story. It is so much more than that. Now you need to understand, as I start this, I believe the Bible is completely true. I believe it is everything that it says did happen as it said it happened. But I also believe that, you know, when we read this passage, there's all kinds of differing opinions people have. Some people will say, well, how old is the earth? Is the earth really old? Is it billions of years old, like the scientists say? Or is it like 6 to 10,000 years old, like some other people who read the Bible say? Or some people will say, are they literal 24-hour days? Or are they really longer periods of time, and it's just kind of a representation? Is this just an image? And here's what I think, okay? Here's what I think. I think that as I read this text, if I start asking those questions and I get lost in those questions, it's not that those questions aren't good questions to ask, but if I get lost in those questions, I miss the whole point. See, God gave his word. God gave the Bible, especially this book and the first five books of the Bible, to a guy named Moses. And he's writing to God's people who are literally moving from Egypt to the land that he had promised them. And they are living among people that are all around them that have all kinds of views. But most of them were worshiping some kind of god that was a god of the created order. So they had a sun god, a moon god, a stars god, an earth god, a dirt god, a tree god. They had all these gods. And most of them believed that the universe was created because of some weird cosmic conflict. That a bunch of the gods got in a fight and they kind of duked it out. And somehow from that fight, here's the earth. Boom, there it is. And God wants his people to understand that all these other explanations don't cut it. That there is only one explanation. That explanation is that God did this. I really believe that what God intended was for us to take the Bible, take this story, the story of creation, and literally not read it in here. I think this is like the worst place to read that story. Because you look around and it's okay in here, purple. I don't know, I wouldn't have chosen purple, but it's all right. And, you know, the seats are comfortable, but, you know, there's bright lights, there's a black stage. It's not real pretty in here. And I really believe that what God wanted to do when he gave us this scripture, he wanted us to read this, and if you're offended by this, I'm really sorry. He wanted us to go, holy poop, this place is unbelievable. Wow. In fact, this morning I did this. I walked out on my deck, okay? And I opened my Bible and I read this passage sitting on the deck of my new house, looking out at the woods. And it said, the Bible starts with, God said, let there be light. And there was light. And I kind of turned and, you know, you can't stare at the sun, but wow, what a cool universe we live in. And I started looking at the trees, and you read, you know, God said, let there be vegetation and plants and trees. And I was just going, this is awesome. This is so cool. I think when we get lost in arguments like, oh, was it really 6 days or was it like ages? We are missing the forest for the trees. We are not to read this passage and be overwhelmed with, you know, how many days was it and how did this work? I think that's important because the Bible talks about it in those terms. But I think what God wants us to do is read this passage and read it from the heart as a story where we are just wowed. We literally go, holy poop, this is cool. This place is unbelievable. I need to be wowed by this. And I think that's what God intended when he gave us this passage. When you think about creation, do you stop and go, man, this place rocks? See, Galileo said it like this. He said, the Bible shows us the way to go to heaven, not the way the heavens goes. This is not a science book primarily. It is a book that is telling us the story of God. Now, I told you already, I believe every word that is in it. But I think that the point of this whole story, the point of the story of God, we need to grasp the fact that this is an unbelievable universe and it came from the mouth of God. The kind of the pattern is that God speaks, it happens, and then God says, you know what, that was good. It's not this cosmic struggle. It flows straight from the heart of God. In fact, one person has said that the universe is one of God's thoughts. And the whole point, as we wrestle even with the story of God, as we look at this stage that he has given us, this universe we live in, as we look at this passage and just really look at what all the Bible says about creation, the whole point of it is that we need to stop and realize that God is incredible and he needs to be worshipped and revered because of the glory of his creation. But we have a tendency to stop and worship the created. One of those ways, there's all kinds of different ways of that people through the years, of course, evolution is one of those ways. And I got to tell you that for me, the awe moments, the sitting on my deck and looking at how unbelievable this universe is the best argument against evolution for me. I don't need a whole lot more. Now, a lot of people do hold on to it, and I got to tell you that there's some good books, and I think evolution is a theory that's flawed, that has some real issues. But it's an explanation that people come up with because they would much rather worship the created order than notice the creator that is behind it. And God wants us to come to this and realize this is his story. He is letting us know a little bit about him. And in this context, in this deal, he wants us to come to a point where we are just awed and overwhelmed by his story and the stage that he's given us. I remember in the movie The Lion King, I like a lot of movie illustrations because I like the visual kind of thing. And you may or may not remember this, but there's one scene which Pumbaa, Timon, and Simba, there you go, thank you, were sitting, you know, and they're staring up at the stars. And they all came up with their own explanation of the stars, you know. And one of them says, well, I just think they're fireflies up there kind of just lost in the heavens. And Simba says, well, I was told when I was a kid that, you know, these are kings that have gone before us and they are looking down at us. And of course, Pumbaa, the you know, big warthog, looks up and says, well, I think they're, you know, giant flaming things of hot gas that are burning and they're millions of miles away and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, everybody kind of laughs because, you know, then they say, hey, for you, it's all gas. But, you know, they're sitting there contemplating this universe, but they are awed. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gone out and just looked up at the stars and went, oh my gosh, this place rocks. This place is so cool. And see, I think what God wants us to do in those moments is to stop for a moment and realize who is behind it. Because if the universe is that incredible, the God who spoke it into existence effortlessly must be even greater. And we need to be drawn to him. And as I look at the Bible and I just wrestle with that, that's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to understand that God set the only possible stage for telling his story. When we walk outside and look at it, we should be awed and just worship him because he is so incredible. And this morning, just thinking through those things, I want you to understand that everything about the universe cries out to the character of this God. As we skim the surface, just kind of look at this text and what the Bible teaches us about his set, his stage, God taking the stage that he created and making it incredible. I want us to look at four things that the creation cries out, shouts out, screams out about the creator who made it. So that when we go out, we can kind of look at creation and we can be overwhelmed at how awesome that creation is. But then we stop and realize there's a God who is behind it who is even better, right? And that's what the Bible wants us to do. Last week we started looking at this, and the Bible talked about the fact that when God created the heavens and the earth, it was formless and it was void, it was dark. I was kind of thinking about this. It was kind of like the stage, you know. This stage, imagine you were about to put on a play and you were about to do a big performance in here. Well, right now the stage is, you know, it's got all our stuff all over it, but if you took all our stuff, it'd just be black. And it would be formless. I mean, it's kind of empty, and it's not real colorful and not real beautiful, and it's you know, just dark up here. And if I were to do a play, I would need to take this and fill it with sets, fill it with scenery. I would need to make it beautiful. I would need to add color and those sort of things. Well, that's what God is about to do. He's about to take this area that has confusion. It's just kind of dark and formless, and he's going to give it meaning. He's going to fill it. He's going to give it purpose. And as he does that, there's four things, like I said, that you need to understand about the character of God that is creation is crying out. And the first one is this, that God is really, really, really big. I mean, God, I know that kind of goes without saying, but God is unbelievably huge. But the flip side of that is that really I'm small. See, I like to be enamored with my own importance. I don't know about you, but I really like it when I feel important and like I am somebody. You know, I like to, when I have accomplishments, I like to go around and just let everybody know about those so they'll think I'm cool too. Problem is that usually doesn't work. When I go around and kind of brag and tell people, well, I did this, it was awesome. They're like, oh, that's nice. And that makes me feel really good about myself, you know. And but we like to feel huge. But well, if I'm really going to connect to God, I really need to understand how incredibly large and vast He is. And the universe cries that out. Shirley MacLaine, you may know who she is. She's really into New Age and ideas. She had a guru who took her up on a mountain, and she got up on the top of this beautiful mountain. And at the top of the mountain, she stood on the edge of it and trying to convince herself of her own value and her own greatness. She stood on the top of the mountain and started shouting, I am God! I am God. Can you imagine the God of this universe who's, you know, out in space looking out going, where is she? You know, the universe cries out that there is something beyond me that is so much greater than me, so much bigger, so much more important. And when I try to be the center of my own life, that's where things get out of whack. God is huge. The stage that God has created is a reminder of His significance. I downloaded and put some pictures up here that help us understand that, because I could quote statistic after statistic, like the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. The fact that it's like 5 trillion miles a year that light travels, and that's a light year. That's a long way. That the sun is 93 million miles from Earth, and it takes 8 minutes for light to leave the sun and get to your face when you're in your backyard and you're sunbathing, and, you know, 8 minutes to go 93 million miles. That is freaking fast. And you know, we look at some of these things. There are some galaxies that the Hubble spacecraft has gone out of space and taken pictures that we could have never seen from Earth. And it found some galaxies, and scientists were amazed. This here is called the Whirlpool Galaxy. It is, are you ready for this? 31 million light years from Earth. And it is, they called it a grand design galaxy, which I love that, because if there's design, there is a designer. But they called it a grand design galaxy because of the symmetrical shape of the shoots that come around, the swirls there. It looks like a big whirlpool. What's going on is in the center of that galaxy, there is massive amounts of gases and things like that that are literally creating new stars all the time and spinning them into this galaxy. 31 million light years from here. Just an untold number of miles from here. God is out there in that universe, and He has designed this to go along with the greatness of His creation. Here's another one. Look at this. This is called the Blue Bracelet Ring Galaxy. And basically what took place 300 million light years from here, that'd take you a while just to hop on I-44 and get there. 300 million light years from here is that a galaxy basically, in terms of just orbit and things that it did, it actually ran into another galaxy and it formed this blue ring. And this blue ring, those blue rings are actually very hot, very huge stars, but they are 300 million light years from here, just an unbelievable distance. And this is part of God's creation. See, this is the point I'm telling you. When we stop and really think about these things, these numbers, I don't know, they just mess with my mind. I just go, whoa, that is just beyond my comprehension. And when we try to figure out, you know, we read the Bible, we try to figure out everything in God's creation. I can't get my arms around it. God tells me a story in Genesis chapter 1 that helps me understand that this is His deal. He created this. But I am not going to come to the point where I get it. Science does not get it. I do not believe that science and the Bible contradict, and that you take science over here, you take the Bible over here. It's just that the Bible is telling us the story of God. Science is going to confirm the things that God has done, His laws, His order. But anyway, God is big. Here's a story that, or a picture that just really blows my mind. There was a, I think it was the Galaxy spacecraft. They sent it out, And basically, they told it to leave Earth in the late 70s and start flying. And it started flying directly away from the sun. And as it was doing, it was taking data and pictures and all this stuff of all the planets that were out there as it went through our solar system. And as it headed away from the sun, it actually got just past Pluto. And as it got past Pluto, they gave it the command to stop, to turn around and start taking photographs. And it started taking photographs back towards the sun and back towards the Earth. And it took all these photographs, all these pictures, and it put them into this composite, and this composite is the picture. You're going, wow, that's interesting. Well, let me explain this picture to you. The name of this picture is called the pale blue dot. And in this picture, what you see, the streaks of light that you see are literally, because it is turned and faced the sun, those are literally beams that are coming from the sun. It is literally millions of miles from Earth now, but it's turned and it's taking beams of the sun. That little blue circle on the inside of there, you probably can't see it where you're sitting, but where I'm sitting, I can barely see it. There's a little bitty white speck. Can you see it from where you're at? There's a little bitty white speck. Does anybody know what that little bitty, actually it's pale blue. Anybody know what that little bitty pale blue speck is? That's home. You and I are standing on that little bitty blue dot right now. We are sitting in a small theater in a small town on that little bitty pale blue dot where Shirley MacLaine stood up and went, I am God. Can you imagine God looking from the universe at that going, where? See, you look at this, you're overwhelmed at this. In fact, Carl Sagan, who wrote a book that was based on this picture, the name of the book was called The Pale Blue Dot, and this is what he said. He said, we succeeded in taking that picture from deep space. And if you look at it, you see a dot. That's here. That's home. That's us. On it, everyone who ever heard of, every human being who ever lived, lived out their lives on that dot. The aggregate of all our joys, sufferings, thousands of confident religions, ideologies, economic doctrines, every hunter and forager, every hero and coward, every creator and destroyer of civilizations, every king and peasant, every young couple in love, every hopeful child, every mother and father, every inventor and explorer, every teacher of morals, every corrupt politician, every superstar, every supreme leader, every saint, every sinner in history of our species lived there on a mote of dust, suspended in a sunbeam. He goes on to say, our planet is a lonely speck in the great enveloping cosmic dark. In our obscurity, in all this vastness, there is no hint that help will come from elsewhere to save us from ourselves. Now, I would differ with him. I believe there is hope. I believe that God put us on this blue dot and put us in a huge universe to show us his story. And the first thing that it cries out is that we have a big God. Look at this scripture. It says, who has measured the oceans in the palm of his hand, who has used his hand to measure the sky, used a bowl to measure the dust of the earth, and scales to weigh the mountains and hills. God is big. When I struggle with my problems, they may seem huge to me, but I want you to understand that creation cries out, God is big. He can handle it. The second thing that we learn from creation is that God is in control. Notice that the method that God uses, this is not, like I said, a cosmic battle. God speaks and it happens. Wouldn't that be cool if I woke up tomorrow morning and went, lawn mode, and boom, there it was. Actually, I can do that. I have a 14-year-old son, but not the way God did it, okay? We could just speak, job done, boom, it is. If we could just speak, but see, this is what God created this universe, and over and over and over in this passage in Genesis chapter 1, God says, and it's done. God says, and it's done. And it points us to the fact that God didn't create and just kind of take off. God is intricately involved, and he controls his creation. He is over it. He is sovereign over it. I know many of you in this room may be struggling with things in your life. And you may be questioning, okay, if God is really there, and if God is really in control, why do these bad things happen? And I want to tell you that today, I'm not sure I know all the answers to that. In fact, I don't think any human being does. But I do know this. The alternate, that God isn't in control, that things happen by random chance, is much worse. Because if I serve a God who created everything that is, and creation cries out that he is overseeing this and he is making it work. And if I trust him, I may not always be able to make sense, but I know that there is one who is making everything happen and making it work for me. The other option is that nothing gives order and meaning to this universe. And I got to tell you, I would much live having questions to a God who is in control than having questions to disorder and disarray and no meaning. This universe cries out that God is in control. There is not one rogue molecule. There is not one speck of dust. There is not one star that is outside his control and his purpose. God is in control. And this universe cries out that. The third thing that the universe cries out as we look at creation is that God is glorious. He is absolutely incredibly beautiful, and we can see the beauty in the reflection of his glory. If you look at pieces of art, great works of art, and you look at them, we can be enthralled by the art, but the work of art says a whole lot more about the artist and the glory of the artist, the ability of the artist, the character of the artist, than it does the quality of the canvas. In fact, look at this picture. You're going to recognize this. The picture of the Last Supper is one of the most famous paintings in all of history. But do you understand that Da Vinci painted that on a wall in a town in Italy? And when he painted that on the wall is actually very porous. They have had to come back through a number of times and actually redo the painting on this wall because it just the paint just literally was absorbed into the wall there. And even though the painting is incredible, and even, you know, right now there's a lot of hubbub about who's in the painting and all that, and maybe we'll talk about that down the road, but the unbelievable nature of this painting is on a terrible backdrop. But we're wowed at it because of the quality of the art. The lines in it point us to the unbelievable ability of Leonardo da Vinci. Here's another one, a couple of my favorite artists. I love Jesse Barnes and The Light. You know, they call him the light painter. That moon, wow. When you see that on a piece of canvas, it's just incredible when you see his lights. My favorite artist is a guy named Terry Redlin. Next painting. He paints light as well, and I love, you know, the fire in this one, and as they're going down the river and the beauty of the river, he paints a lot of wildlife scenes. We've got a couple of his prints, and I just love that. You see, as I look at the painting, I'm wowed by that, but if I will stop and think about it, I will realize that the quality of the art is really a reflection of the character and the ability of the one who did it, and it's not just a reflection of the piece of canvas it was put on. Now, here's a good one. I call this Hello Kitty in Holland. This is my artwork. Aren't you impressed? We have copies of this in the hall. You can buy them for a small fee. We can get them framed for you. You know, I flunked art. You could get a B in art just by drawing something, and I never could even get a B. You know, I was getting C's and D's, and I tried so hard to color in the lines. But the lines kept moving. I was never any good at art. And so obviously my artwork is not going to be, you know, a reflection of somebody who's very good at it. Well, here's the point, guys. So I stop and look at creation, and I realize how incredible this place is. It is ultimately a reflection of the one who did it. Psalm 19:1 says this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. The heavens are just screaming out that God is incredible. He's glorious. Creation is to point us to him and to help us understand that. Fourth thing is this, that God is involved. If you go through this text, if you go through the passage, there's kind of a pattern. Day one, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light was good. God separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. As we look at this story, as you read through the story, there is a progression of days and an order to it. And each of the days, there's some things that he does. First of all, he speaks. And speaking deals with the fact that God has a relationship with something. You know, maybe you talk to yourself. I don't know. I've had those situations where I was talking to myself, and then somebody sees you, and you're like, okay, I feel like a goober now. I'll go hide. But, you know, God speaks. He's not just speaking to nothing. God speaks to the things that he's creating. God could have formed. God could have picked up clay. He could have done whatever he wanted to, but he chose that the method of his creation would be speaking. He does the same to us. He speaks to us, and his speaking points us to the fact that he is involved in his universe. This is not a God who created and then went away on vacation and left the earth to function on its own. This is a God who is involved, and the first way he's involved is he's involved by speaking. The Bible also tells us as you go through this passage that he separates. He separates the light from the darkness. He separates the land from the oceans. He separates the heavens from the earth. And this act of separation goes all through this. You know, and that separation is a big deal because what it does is it points us to the fact that God is giving order to disorder. And he does the same thing in my life. He takes my disorder and he gives it order. He also sets the purpose. He starts calling things by name. And in that time, when something was given a name, it's much more than dog, cat, sun, sky. Giving something a name gave it meaning and value and purpose. The worst thing you could do to a kid in that culture was to have him be a person with no name. Because that name had so much meaning and value. It really said what the purpose and the existence of this person was going to be like. We'll find that as we go through the book of Genesis, that these names have a lot of information in them that help point us to the real character and the purpose of the person's existence. As God gives the universe names, it's much more than just giving us something that we can call it. He is involved by setting the purpose of those items, whether it's the sun or whether it's the vegetation or whether it's ultimately you and I, humans. And then the fourth thing he does is he sees. The Bible tells us he sees, and he says over and over that God saw that it was good. He checks things out. He notices. See, this is the thing I want you to understand. This creation cries out, just absolutely screams out, that God is huge, that God is big. He's able to handle our problems. That God is in control, that he is glorious. But it also cries out that he's involved. And ultimately, the best way that God has ever been involved is that he spoke us into existence, this world into existence, and that we struggle, we sin, we made mistakes, but he can bring purpose to our lives. He sets the purpose, but he saw that we, because of our own choices, had abandoned him. We chose to worship the created rather than the creator. The best way we do that is worshiping me. And the God who created this universe, who is so huge, chose for some bizarre reason to come hang out on that little blue dot with you and with me in the person of Jesus. And when he came to this earth, he came to this planet, he came to that little blue dot, he did it because he sees us and he knows us and he is involved. Creation cries that out. And that's really what I want you to notice today. I want you to be wild with creation. But as you're wild with creation, I want you to ultimately see beyond the creation and see the Creator, who is telling us his story and inviting us to be involved. A couple months ago, Nick, our worship leader, and I went to Seattle to a conference. Seattle just was unbelievable because I'd never been to a place that was so beautiful. You had Puget Sound, which is basically the ocean, and the bluest water. Because it's cold, just the cold weather, cold waters are just gorgeous, blue, blue sea. But right behind them, we actually sat in this one restaurant and had this view that I don't even remember what I ordered. I just sat there and stared for an hour out this window as I looked at this beautiful water and right behind it, the Olympia Mountains. And just how unbelievable it was. I had a number of holy poop moments there. I was just looking at it going, oh my gosh, this place is unbelievable. God, you are awesome. And I just was awed by that. But here's a picture. I think this is almost right where we were sitting one day. And I want to tell you that picture doesn't do justice at all. We went up in a Space Needle, which was a cool event. You know, it's kind of like the Arch, about the same height. But the view there, oh my goodness, unbelievable. And as I was up there, Nick and I were kind of checking things out. I think we both had the same response to this. that we were just overwhelmed with this God that had invited us to be part of his story. He's pretty cool. And I always ought to come back and say, you know, this is beautiful. But ultimately, it shows us how wonderful you are. And as we kind of finish up the talk today, that's my challenge to you. I want to encourage you to take your Bible sometime this week. If you don't have one, grab the one we have. And instead of reading it and going, well, day one, day two, day three, stop and read Genesis chapter one that we just read. Read it again somewhere. But read it somewhere where you're outdoors. And when it says, God said, let there be light, stop and look around and notice the character of light. And you go, wow, that rocks. And stop and notice the beauty of the waters and the heavens. Look up and notice that, you know, the nighttime sky sometime this week and be awed at how wonderful God is. Because ultimately, that's what creation is to do. Our response today is that we're going to worship. We're going to stop and we're going to sing a few songs to help us sing back to God and say back to him how wonderful and how glorious he is and how majestic and how awesome. And as we sing, you know, I hope that comes from your heart that you think about how incredible he is. We are also going to have a time where we collect offerings. And our purpose for collecting offerings is not to ask people for money. Really, it is our way of saying, God, you have done so much for me, and this is a chance for me to give back to you. If you're a guest with us, we don't expect you to give. This is for people who are part of Genesis as a way for us to say to God, God, you're awesome, we love you, and now we're going to give back to you. But this is our time to just respond to him and say how much we care about him, how much we love him, and how much we worship him because he has given us this great stage that we are on. Pray with me. God, we love you. I just pray this morning that you will remind us again how important it is for us to be part of your creation and how we're supposed to be awed by it. In your name I pray. Amen.